I'm going to ask you to open your copy of God's Word at Psalm 1. And as mentioned, my sermon title this morning is The Path of the Righteous versus the Way of the Wicked. And while you make your way to Psalm 1, the chances are if you grew up in a Christian family or a Christian home, this psalm was quite regularly read to you. You might know it off by heart. You learned that the blessings that comes to the righteous and the destruction that awaits the wicked. But as time passes and we sometimes forget about this passage, it becomes a distant memory. But I want to bring you back to my own experience as a child growing up in a pastor's home. I always had this thought, I wondered, why would someone intentionally choose to take the path that leads to destruction? As a child, when you know something will burn you, you'll do it once and never again. My dad always say, he will learn once and then he will not burn again. But if you know that you are heading the way of destruction, why would people willfully choose this? Perhaps on the other side, you were on the other side of the dilemma, you walk the ways of the righteous, but those blessings never seem to come. Either way, you might grow indifferent to these two admonitions. And while we keep that in mind and that chain of thought, I want to open God's Word and I want to read all six verses together. And then we're going to go into a bit more depth of this passage as we go through it today. Let's read God's Word. From verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so read the holy word of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning that we can open your scriptures and read your holy word. We are so undeserving of your grace, but we are honored and also humbled that we can stand and sit here this morning with the privilege, as Herman prayed, that we have openness to praise you. We have the safety of this church to bring honor to your holy name. But Father, while we have this freedom, that we will not be silent, but that we will understand that we are walking the way of the righteous to the glory of our God. But to do that, it's not always easy. But it is, at the end of the day, to the honor and to the glory of the Creator of heaven and earth. And we will see you one day as you are. Lord, you are the one that saved us. And let us, to this morning, focus our hearts and our minds to your word and your scriptures, that we will not only be hearers, but that we always go out and be doers of your holy word. We pray this in your name. Amen. The book of Psalms is surely the most read books, not only by just Christian fellowship, but it's an extraordinary book read by unsaved people also. I think if you stop someone in the road somewhere and you ask them, do you know Psalm 23? They will know, the Lord is my shepherd. It is continuously renowned alongside graves, and it's memorized by so many people. We find comfort, encouragement, admonition, practical advice, and examples from this extraordinary book. As we have mentioned last Sunday, Pastor Mark mentioned, we are celebrating the Reformation in the month of October, and we look back at the great church fathers and the work that they have done, and the path that they actually paved for us, the blessedness we experience today. As we read about the great church father Augustine, he found comfort in the Psalms on his deathbed. John Huss, who was a martyr for Christ, at the burnt stake, he quoted the Psalms before he passed away. Before the great day when Martin Luther appeared before the council of the Catholic Church, he found his comfort in the Psalms. If we reflect in our own lives, if you look back in your own life, the challenges you face, but sometimes also the blessings you face, you go back to the Psalms and you refresh your memory or you enjoy it. The great theologian and commentator, some of you might have heard about him, A.C. Gabelain, had this quote, "A psalm a day keeps the worry away." So it is definitely something we can personalize with. The Psalms is a book of encouragement to us all. But we live in a world that despises the binary. There's always more than what we have. There's no two set ways, the good way or the bad way. But we see in the first psalm, it is clear there's two types of people, two lifestyles, two kinds of individuals in our society, the righteous and the wicked. And this is the reason why I asked Pastor Mark to open for us in Scripture this morning in Matthew 5. As we read through from Matthew 5 to 7, we see the two gates, the two ways, two destinations, two types of followers, two kinds of fruit that people bear, and two foundations on which people build their lives. And I can't help myself thinking that maybe perhaps Jesus Christ had this psalm in his mind when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. But Psalm 1 starts with the same words, blessed, as we read in Matthew 5 verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Just to stand a second still at the word blessedness, the word in the English for blessed or well blessed carries the meaning of being extremely happy. To truly taste genuine happiness, to know what joy and peace are. We know that the Lord doesn't bless buildings and programs and initiatives and titles. It's a personal relationship He has with His children. He blesses individuals. So therefore, the opening phrase in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man," is an appropriate introduction to the book of the Psalms. The Psalms encourage individuals as well as the community of God's people to live for God's glory. The formula, "Blessed is the man," serves as the cornerstones for the Psalms to come. It evokes joy and gratitude as a man has the privilege to live in fellowship with God. So with this being said, we can understand that blessedness is not deserved. It's not something we can work for, but it is a gift from God. God declares sinners to be righteous and freely grants under judgments, as we read in Genesis 3 verse 15. And we read in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 2 that outside of God's blessings, man is cursed and ultimately leads a meaningless life. So the word happy is a good rendition of merely a feeling in our sense and day. Even when the righteous do not feel happy, even if we feel not that everything is going our way, we are still considered blessed by God's word. He bestows this gift on us. Neither negative feelings or adverse conditions can take His blessings away. Our God is sovereign. And with that, we stand this morning and we say, thank you, God, that you are the one that grants blessedness, not on our merit, but by your grace and grace alone. But during my study of this first psalm, and as I've been taught by my father, and as I sit with Pastor Mark and Tiny and Herman in this church, as great leaders we have, the more and more I reminded myself this morning, I am actually talking to myself before I'm talking to you. As there is so many things that I had to study in my own heart to understand what is going on in my wretched heart. But as I studied this chapter, it became evident to me that there is no middle way. It's either or, not both and. There's only the path of the righteous and the way of the wicked. But we live in this time and age, and we all know about this mystical golden way. It's the way that no one shall judge and you shall not be judged. It is do what makes you happy. You be you. You have heard that. It doesn't make sense. I don't know how I must be myself if I am myself, a sinner in need of a Savior. The Word of God is evident on this, that this is also the road that that will lead to destruction, as this is also the road and the path that the wicked take. So this morning we're going to look at these two ways, as I summarized in my introduction. As we see it's portrayed in Psalm 1, there's two ways that contrast between the righteous and the wicked. But to not confuse you, there is three points. Okay, so my third point is not the mystical golden way. I promise you, I'm not going to do that. I'll give the elders a heart attack. I'm going to divide it into three points, which is going to be the first one, the path that leads to the blessed state, which is the path of the righteous, the path that leads to destruction, the way of the wicked, and lastly, it is God's evaluation of the two paths that we're going to look at, which is God's discernment or God's righteous judgment. Okay. So let's start with the first point. The path that leads to the blessed state, the path of the righteous. What we can clearly see how the psalmist start this first psalm, he first started with a negative approach. What a righteous man does, it is dissociate himself from the wicked. And then it brings the positive progression in place to say the righteous man associate himself with God. So firstly, we're going to look at what does it mean to dissociate yourself from the wicked. We all know this sentence, a man is known by the company he keeps. The word in that sentence, keeps, is the one that hits right in the heart. It is, who do you surround yourself continuously with and feel comfortable with? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Because the life of the wicked, it never stays static. It always has a downward spiral. The men that live in sin always go from bad to worse. It is evident, we see it in scriptures, we see it in the days and the lives around us every day. As the progression goes in the psalm, the wicked firstly merely walk in the counsel of the careless and ungodly, who forget God. The evil is rather practical than habitual. But after that, they become habituated to evil, and they stand in the way of the sinners, who willfully violate God's commandments, and if left alone, they go one step further. They become themselves pestilent teachers and tempters of others, and then they sit in their counsel. They have taken their degree in vice, and as true doctors of damnation, they are installed and are looked up to by others as masters of Belial. The interpretation of this built into the Psalms, the Psalm does not merely describe the lifestyle of the wicked, but it also shows the fruit of the life of the wicked. We know the fruit of the Spirit. We know how we're supposed to walk if we say we are the Lord's. But Scripture also shows us the characteristics of the life of the wicked. To the unsaved, the way of the sinners may seem wonderful and exciting. It is the track they want to be on. It's desirable. But the psalmist warns us that it is actually a fast track to emptiness. And frustrations here as well, the sad part for the judgment to come, to stand in front of the holy God being unsaved. We see in Psalm the three progressions, as we just talked about, that the righteous man will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He will not stand in the path of the sinners and sit in the seat of the scornful. The blessed man is not given to worldly wisdom. We so often have struggles and have times that we have dire strait, that we are looking for answers because it doesn't happen immediately. But we don't bring ourselves to secular form of wisdom. We go back to Scripture because it's the written revelation from God. That's why we say the blessed man does not stand in the path of the sinners. While there will always be some contact with those who habitually break God's law, we are living in the world day by day. We will come in contact with people that break God's law, but we don't enjoy the presence of that. Our hearts doesn't feel comfortable. The righteous also do not go and sit with them and talk about God in an unrespect way. The blessed man does not sit in the seat of the scornful. when he finds himself in the presence of those who mock his God, he is not content to sit with them or to stay in their company. So there's three things that the righteous man avoids. He avoids the counsel of the ungodly, the path of the sinners, and the seed of the scornful. But the blessed man, the man whom the blessings of God belong, can hold no communion with such characteristics as these. He keeps himself pure. As we know the word, and we have continuously hear the word in this pulpit, being holy, being set aside as a bride. And that's our importance in our heart must be that we must keep ourselves pure, away from evil things, keep our garments unspotted. The righteous comes out from being amongst the wicked and goes without the camp, sometimes alive being alone, but bearing the reproach of Christ. Oh, for grace to separate one from the sinners, and that we can say in all of our hearts, how wonderful that is. But then we also see that the godly associate himself with God. And now, Mark, this positive character, as we read in the scripture this morning, his delight is in the law of the Lord. This is a powerful expression if we say delight in the law of the Lord. As I've read about the British scholar C.S. Lewis, in the reflection of the psalm, he describes how at first he found the psalmist's delight in God's law utterly bewildering and mysterious. He said he could understand how one could delight in God's mercies, how you can delight in his visitations, his attributes, but it's difficult to understand how can you delight in God's law. You do not delight in law, not really. Rather, law is something you respect or obey. This makes the law a subject of righteous man's study. So to make it a bit more practical for you this morning, as the scripture was written in the ancient Jews, that saying that delight in the law is much like when we speak to each other today and say we love history or we delight in physics or archaeology. But of course, it's even more than that. For when we study the Bible, the word law is used to refer to God's inscripturated revelation. We are really learning not about human beings or nature primarily, but we learn about God's revelation. And that's where the delight in God's law comes in, because it's God revealing himself to us. And this comes together with this quote of C.S. Lewis, "The order of the divine mind, embodied in the divine law, is beautiful." Just to say that again, the order of the divine mind, embodied in the divine law, is beautiful. And we can agree with that this morning if we delight in the law of the Lord. So the question is, how does a righteous man look like? He's not under the law as a curse and condemnation, but he's in it. And he delights in it. And he delights to have it as the rule of his life. He delights moreover to meditate in it, to read it by day and ponder on it by night. The righteous man takes it and carries it with him all day long. C.H. Spurgeon wrote, "In the day of his prosperity, he sings psalms out of the word of God. And in the night of his affliction, he comforts himself with promises out of the same book." The law of the Lord is the daily bread of the true believer. We cannot get bored with the scriptures. If we think back in the day of David, they mostly had the five books of Moses. How much more then should we prize the holy written word, which we have in the privilege of in our houses? We might have 5-6 copies of God's scripture in our houses. But what ill treatment is given to this great gift from heaven? C.H. Spurgeon once wrote, "There is enough dust on our Bibles to write damnation." And that is something that we need to look into our hearts and ask ourselves, what do we do with the copy of God's word? It is God's revelation to us. It is how we can know him better by studying his scripture. And that's how we can be blessed to walk in the way of the Lord. We are not Berean searchers of scriptures, do we ask ourselves? Do we go back to the scriptures? How few among us may lay claim to the benediction? Perhaps some of us can claim a sort of negative purity because we do not walk in the way of the ungodly. But let's be honest this morning. Let's ask ourselves the hard question. Is our delight in the law of God? Do we study God's word? Do we make this the man of our right hand? What that means, do we take that into battle every week? Is this the foundation we base our life on? Or do we tend to go back to worldly wisdom because it's the safer route to go? But do we take God's word as our companion and trust that the blessing will follow along? So the contrast between the two ways may be put like this. It's the difference between those who are in love with sin and who love God. The first class loves sin's ways and they will follow it. But the second will love God, seek Him in His scriptures where He may be found. And this person that we portray here this morning, the righteous person, he will be like a tree planted by streams of water. What a beautiful way of describing this. It is describing the man who delights in God's law, who draws his spiritual nourishment out of the water of scriptures. The land about us, around us, might be dry and barren. The winds might come and it may be hot. We see yesterday we had a hot day and then we have a cold day. You can't understand this always in Cape Town, but it is sometimes not what we expect. But if we are planted in the streams of water and we sink our roots in and we draw nourishment of scriptures and we strengthen our hearts, we will yield fruit as scripture promises. And this is how Psalm 1 portrays the godly man. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. I want to bring this illustration to you this morning to make it a bit more practical. I've read about this family that was, they were missionaries in China back in World War II. They were the Matthews, and they were the last missionaries in the land of China when the new government started, the communism. They were under this rule of the government for 2 years, and during that time, they lived with their young daughter, Lila, in a small room. Their only furniture was a stool. They could not contact their Christian friends unless they will also be caught out, and their funds will immediately be cut from the government. They had to stay under the radar. The heat of their place came from a small stove which they lit once a day to boil rice for dinner. The only fuel they had was the dried animal refuse that Art Matthews collected from the streets. These were indeed dry times. But after this, they wrote a testimony about God's grace in the midst of such privations, and they called the book Green Leaf in Drought Times, because they found that those who delight in the word of God do not wither, but instead produce Holy Spirit's fruit. And that's evidence in their life, and how much more we can apply it in our own. So in Ezekiel 47:12, we see the imagery of the leaves and fruit assure the godly that they will receive God's blessing. The promises of God's word is not empty. We read in Psalm 90 verse 14, the godly are characterized by success, the Lord sends the way. The prosperity of the righteous does not necessarily extend to the assurance of great wealth, but primarily to God's blessing on their words and their works. The psalmist thus encouraged the godly to pursue the way of wisdom. And we see it this morning, the encouragement that God's blessings will never be empty. So the psalmist, however, does not encourage a success-orientated life. That is not the way that the psalmist ventured the psalms into. The godly do not seek success for its own sake, but they do receive a measure of blessing on their lives. The prosperity of the righteous, guaranteed or limited to the godly, as we said, is a gift from God. We see that practical in the life of Joseph. You can read in Genesis 39, Joshua and Joshua 1, Solomon in 2 Chronicles 1, and we read of the life of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32. Time will not permit me to go into those scriptures this morning, unless you want to stay till 12 o'clock. We can negotiate. But the success is not an infallible token of God's presence in your life, as we also see in Psalm 37, that the wicked may also prosper, but rather the righteous live with the hope of God's blessing, because we know where it comes from. In God's enormous grace, the wicked can and do prosper, but it's only temporarily. Why do the wicked prosper, we ask ourselves. This is a constant lament in the Bible. They continuously do that. While the wicked might prosper, their lives are a mess, as they don't know why things are going the way it's going in their lives. But to be certain and know out of scriptures what is unfolding in your life is within God's will. That makes one understand God's blessing in your life. But in a stark contrast of the life of the righteous, we now want to consider the way of the wicked, the path that leads to destruction, the way of the wicked. We see the psalmist explain the life of the wicked and links it to the metaphor of chaff, to which compares the wicked's life with. So if we go back to scripture and we go back in the times that they lived in ancient Palestine, the threshing floor on the hills catched the best breeze. So the wind will come over the hills. Grain is brought to them, is crushed by animals or by a threshing instrument, and they draw over it. Then they pitch this grain high into the air, the wind will come and blow away the chaff, and the more heavier grain will fall back to the threshing floor and will be collected. The chaff is scattered or burned, and it's what the psalmists say those who live wickedly are like. The wicked are like chaff in two senses. Chaff is either worthless and it is burned. The picture, the futile, empty, worthless life of the godless, as well as the inevitable judgment. And we ask ourselves, as we did in the beginning, if only those who are running away from God could see this, why would you end on the road that will go to destruction? Why would you stay on this route? But they cannot. They cannot see because they will not listen to God. And the world is shouting to the exact opposite of the Bible's teaching. The world says that the religious is foolish. The religious people never have fun or accomplish anything. If you want to amount to something in this world, if you want to become something, you need to have the fast track of the sinful life. Reach out for whatever you want, whatever your desires is, and then be happy. About what is the question? It's always be yourself. For what? For who? Be happy. About what? What is going to fill my void in my heart? What's going to give my yearning to God's word? If I'm not happy about that, how can I be happy? And that is what the world teaches. It is the lie of the day. And it's exactly what Paul says in Romans 1, verse 25. It's the downward spiral that the world is heading into, and we're living in that day. Further in the New Testament, we see that James warns us in James 4, verse 4 to verse 5. He says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that Scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us'?" Further, we see in John 1 John 2 verse 15, where John admonished very seriously, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. and the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And lastly, we see where Paul say in Romans 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How can we discern what's going on around us if we not first make the stop at God's scripture? How do you start your day? How do you lead your life? Do you want the blessings from God without following His instructions? It's like reading a manual and just do whatever you want. This week, I'm driving a Ford, so don't judge me. This is a safe space. But there was an indicator that came on the Ford, a spanner. I immediately think this is not good. And if I just took my bucky and just drive on, and just keep on and just ignore it and be happy, the bucky drives, you know, there's fuel in it. There might be something wrong, but it's okay. And I just stop at my house, and the next morning my wife needs to take the children to the doctor, and she cannot start, and I'm away. That is foolishness. But when I see the error, I go to the manual. And I see in the manual it say, you have a problem. I know I have a problem, but you have a serious problem. You need to take your vehicle into the nearest dealership. And then I do that. I take the vehicle in and it gets sorted. That is the same. It's very practical, but it's the same that we must do in our own life. We know that the dangers of life is out there. But we cannot be habituated to sin. We need to understand that God's word is leading us in the right direction. We see a practical example in the Bible in Eden when the devil told the most famous lie to Eve, to say that if she eats from the forbidden tree, her eyes will be opened. And she will be like God, knowing good and evil. Oh, we want to be more than what we actually are. But she did not become like God. She became like Satan. And her eyes were not open. They had been open. Now she and Adam became blind to spiritual realities. Do not believe the devil's lie. Do not follow the world when it tries to draw you in from righteous living by listening to falsehoods. We have enough examples to show that this way leads to destruction. Be careful. Understand that God's warnings is not empty. There is consequences for our mistakes. So having now considered the contrast between the life of the righteous and then the way of the wicked, what is God's evaluation on these two ways? We want to ask ourselves. So let's page to the last verse of Psalm 1. In verse 6 we read, For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So talk about God's righteous discernment or God's way of evaluating these two paths. We find the resolution to this conflict that we see all around us. It is simply this, the Lord knows. Yes, the wicked may thrive for a time, but it will not last. He will reap what he sows. Yes, the godly may suffer for a time, but their faithfulness will be eternally rewarded. Beyond that, the Lord knows their way, here and now. Often future generations reap the faithfulness of the man who sowed in tears, as we read about the Reformation. Just as often the family, the tribe or nation that gives themselves over to wickedness perishes within a few generations. The scriptures have much to say about the knowledge of the Lord. The knowledge of the Lord, which is vast and we will never comprehend it. But to go back to scriptures, we get the gist of it. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 19, we see the solid foundation of the true gospel is yielded by the truth that the Lord knows those who are His. How comforting is that to know this morning that the Lord knows you by name. In John 10, Jesus described himself as the good shepherd who knows his sheep. Sinners are saved only because they are known by the Savior. Saints are preserved only because they are known by Jesus Christ. They may be certain they will have eternal life because no one can snatch them out of Jesus' hand. Numerous passages in the Old Testament also goes into the knowledge of the Lord. In Nahum 1 verse 7, we read that the Lord knows those who trust in Him. In Psalm 142, David recounts the comfort found in the Lord's knowledge of the path he walked. Though Saul intended to kill him, David knew that there was a refuge and a comfort in the Lord, since the Lord knows the way of the righteous. In Psalm 139, David considers the knowledge of the Lord in every thought and action he took. Rather than producing anxiety, this provides great comfort to the righteous. For if the Lord knows, He certainly guides, protects, and preserves His people. But to bring this home, in Psalm 37, I'm going to ask you if you can take a copy of God's Word you have, and turn with me to Psalm 37. We're going to read from verse 18 to 24. And it's to grasp this concept of the knowledge of the Lord, and to more thoroughly understand what does Scripture mean if we say that the Lord knows, but the Lord has knowledge of everything. Let's read from verse 18. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have abundance. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by Him will inherit the land, but those cursed by Him will be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. So you may ask yourself this morning, so after we read this passage, how does the Lord knows the way of the righteous? We see He knows their days. He assures us for eternal inheritance. He never promises an easy life or an escape from trouble, but in the evil time and days of famine, He sustains them in ways they could never anticipate. The righteous will never be ashamed of Christ, because we know that He will never abandon us. The wicked, on the other hand, shall be blown like smoke. Have you ever drove behind a car that's putting the smoke out, stopping at the petrol station, check the gas, fill the oil, you know, that story? It is irritating sometimes. It's sometimes overwhelming. But in a blink of an eye, it is gone. So shall the ungodly end. It's linked to the smoke that lingers for a time, but it vanishes away. The righteous, those who live in the blessing of the Lord's law, shall inherit the earth, while the ungodly shall be cut off. The Lord orders the step of the blessed man. The Lord delights in his way. Though we sometimes fall, our fall is temporary, for eternal blessings are ours. And this the Lord guarantees by upholding this blessed man with his own hand. Often in the moment we fail to see blessing that comes as a result of the righteous. But God's promises never fail. I cannot encourage you this morning out of my own wisdom, but out of God's scriptures I can tell you without a doubt that He will never fail. Sometimes we simply need to step back and look at the bigger picture and see how God is keeping His promises. Consider the life of John Wycliffe. Pastor Tanya and I, before the sermon, quickly spoke about him. And I don't know if many of you have read about his life, but as I read about John Wycliffe this week, he was often called the morning star of the Reformation. I want to put this man to you this morning to explain that the blessed life, or blessed is the man who walk with the Lord, doesn't always mean you're going to see the blessing of God's life now in your life. But what you sow today, some will reap in the future. In the late 1300s, John Wycliffe, he confessed the authority of Scripture was greater than that of the Pope of the church tradition. Today we will say, how can that not be? The Scripture is greater than anyone. But to understand in that time and age that they lived in, that church was everything. What the Pope say was law. He labored with a few others to translate the Bible into English and to oppose the corruption and abuses of the church of the day. In his later years, he was often opposed by both church and civil authorities. And when he died in 1384, England largely remained in spiritual darkness. In 1415, the church declared Wycliffe a heretic and called for the destruction of his writings and the removal of his remains from the church cemetery. In 1428, now this is way after he passed away, he didn't even notice about this anymore. He was not here anymore. But just the denial that the church lives in that time and age. In 1428, his bones were dug up and burned. Did Wycliffe see the blessing of God in his life? Not nearly as much as we could expect based on simplistic reading of Psalm 1. But we may be certain he received his internal reward. Beyond that, there certainly were blessings that follow this faithfulness of the man as he walked the way with the Lord. Because we know in centuries that followed, England would lead the way in theological and spiritual renewal, and God blessed this nation abundantly. Those blessings spread far beyond just this little island off the coast of Europe. Many of the blessings of liberty and prosperity that we'll still enjoy here in our country will trace their root back to the theological developments of England in the centuries that followed the labor after Wycliffe. If John had this mindset of, I cannot see the blessings of God in my life now, what am I doing now, is it worthwhile? But he knew the promises of God. He knew it. He knew that the blessing of the Lord is upon the man that walks righteous. And today, we still live in that liberty. The benefit that we have to openly speak about God's word, to open the scriptures, to have it in your own house, and to see what the Lord's revelation is in your life. When we fail to see the harvest we desire, remember that the Lord knows. When we faithfully labor for decades and fail to see the fruit, remember our Lord knows. When this verse seemed to be reversed in your own life, never lose sight of eternity. The way of the ungodly will not stand in the day of the judgment, but the way of the righteous cannot fail in that day. Also, never lose sight of the fruits of the faithfulness in the life that may not be immediately visible, as we just read in the life of John Wycliffe, that are incredibly common in history. Many have labored in faith for a lifetime and see very little fruit in their life. But brothers and sisters, this morning, I want to encourage you that God keeps his word. The harvest will come. The Lord knows. The Lord guides. He upholds. He guarantees the lasting blessing that comes to those who walk in his way of life. And as I close this morning, I want to encourage you, as we draw to this conclusion, let us remember that the wicked only ever temporarily succeed. The righteous only temporarily fail. We must not expect immediate results from righteous living. Sometimes it takes generations for the seed sown, with tears to be reaped with joy. There may be many promises of blessings to righteous that we will not see fulfilled in this life, but let us not lose heart in trying times. Our God will keep his word, even if we do not live to see him do that. But there is also life beyond this grave. There is a final judgment. And our God knows our deeds. Though the wicked prosper for a time, his end is the fires of hell. We should not envy his fleeting pleasures or his temporary success. But as for the righteous, our God knows our deeds. Jesus Christ, our God and Good Shepherd, knows us, saves us, and guides us in the way of life, both now and eternally. Eternal blessings await those who walk in our Lord's way of life. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 to 8, we read, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let us not lose heart. Let us keep this in our mind, that our Lord is in control, and he knows. One day we will meet him in his awesome presence, and then we will fully grasp the blessings of our God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning again that we had this privilege to open your scriptures and to read your holy word in the freedom of the space we have. Father, help us that we discern our hearts this morning on which way we walk. Is it the way of the righteous? Or are we walking on the way of the wicked? Father, that we will ask ourselves this morning this important question. If I die today, will I meet my Savior? Or will I be judged and sent away? Father, that we will be serious about this. But this is good news. It is good news that we have Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. And he saved us from our iniquities. And we have the good news in our hand that we can share it with those in need. Father, we want to pray for our world as it is in the current state it is. If we see it in that sight, Lord, your grace is so good and big and endless. Thank you for being patient with us and also grant us saving grace. Father, let your word this morning go out and bear fruit, and let your name be honored and praised. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.